Well, good morning. I'm continuing a series on our New Testament biographies. The whole summer we've been looking at people in the New Testament. And lucky you, today we're looking at, we're going to start with Bill Gates. Turns out Bill Gates is not in the Bible. Kind of an error on my part, but we're going to roll with it. And Bill Gates has this incredible story. If you don't know who Bill Gates is, Bill Gates created Microsoft, is one of the most wealthy people in the world, and how he got to where he is a really interesting story. In a book called Outliers by Malcolm Gladwell, a great book, he highlights how Bill Gates got to where he was at, and it's not your traditional story, that there was some really significant factors in his life that were outside of his realm of control that led to him inventing and starting up Microsoft. Two significant things, is where his parents moved and the year he was born. His parents moved to Seattle when he was in high school, and he got enrolled in a private school called Lakeside. And at Lakeside, this is important because they had this specific computer, and it was tied to a bigger computer in downtown Seattle, and Bill Gates found out he could begin to toy around with programming. But it was a newer computer where the way you programmed wasn't this labor-intensive, like punching holes in a card like you used to. Instead, you could do it all actually on the computer. So Bill Gates, at a young age, has unlimited access to this computer, learning how to program, learning how to fail, taking risks, learning as he goes, and logs thousands of hours. So why is that significant? Because there wasn't a lot of people who had that much resources and that much time on that computer to do it. So he is setting himself up for success. But where his family moved was outside of his realm of control. He didn't get to decide that his family moved to Seattle. The second thing is this, is that when he was born, definitely not part of his control, and maybe not even part of his parents. I'll let you fill in the gaps on that. So he was born in 1955, and it's important and significant because in 1975, the first like home kit computer became available, called the Altair 8800. And if you were a computer geek, you're like, it's not Altair, it's Altair. It's French. I apologize. So, and this is significant because what did you do when you're 20 years old? I'll tell you what I did. I worked at Red Lobster, which means I served like three tables and ate a ton of cheesy biscuits. That's it. As you can clearly see, I ate a lot of cheesy biscuits. So he's 20 years old, which means he doesn't have any whole lot of debt. He's not tied down anything. He's not married. He's going to part-time school. So he just has this unlimited access, again, to this computer in his hands. And he already has thousands of hours of programming. So his life, his past, was leading to this specific place where he was set up above everyone else that led to him doing even thousands and thousands of more hours of learning programming and computer that set him up to engage in his future, which was actually changing the world. But those were outside of his realm of control. And today we're actually going to look at someone really in the Bible. Once I found out Bill Gates wasn't in the Bible, I found someone in the Bible, and it's Timothy. And I think Timothy is similar, not the same as Bill Gates, because Bill Gates embraced his past, and his past was leading to a specific place in his future. And he logged tens of thousands of hours, which means he knew he had to grow. He was willing to commit, to grow, to fail, to succeed, to try again and again. That led him to his future. And Timothy, we see in the Bible, is a man whose story, his past, dictated and shaped to the man he was, where he made a decision and made clear, clear decisions to go after this dream that God placed on his heart. And he, too, was willing to grow. And here's what I believe. I believe that there's people in this room, dare I say even all of us, have a dream, something that you're hungry for. Maybe as a young child, as a teenager, as a young adult, maybe like 3 weeks ago, someone spoke over your life, a parent, a teacher, an RA, a professor, maybe God, spoke something over your life, and when you heard it, it awoke something inside of you that just felt like, I want that. I believe there's dreamers in this room. And my goal is to look at Timothy and not all the specific decisions he made, but maybe apply some of the same principles that he applied to his life and how we can do the same. So why? So that we can experience who who God called us to be, that we can actually not just dream about it, but we can live out the dream and the deep vision and the story that God's played out for us. So we're going to look at the Bible, and hopefully at the end of it, maybe we might be able to experience what God has for us. So before we go, I'm going to invite God just to join us. I'm going to pray that. So pray with me. So God, we love you. And I really do believe that you are a good God, and you have good and beautiful things for me, and you have good and beautiful things for us. And thank you that you're a God who envisions us, that you empower us to not just stay the same, but you're always leading us to a place that's deeper in a relationship with you, deeper in our relationships with each other. So I ask that you would just be present with us through this entire morning, God. And we love you. Amen. All right, so there is some Bibles in front of the chair, in front of you, under the chair. We're going to be opening up to 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 1. And as we have the page number up here when they throw it up there, you can start thumbing around to it. Let me give you a little quick update about Timothy to get you caught up to speed. Timothy is most known for being Paul's, like, the Apostle Paul, who Asa talked about last week, like his right-hand man, his, like, senior associate. And they do all this work together, preaching the gospel, going out, starting churches, and pastoring them. And they become incredibly good friends, which we're going to highlight in a little bit. A little thing about Timothy you might not know is that Timothy had stomach issues, stomach problems. At one point, Paul says, hey, you have stomach issues, why don't you stop drinking water and try drinking wine? Which Timothy, when he read it, said, well, bam, thank you, Paul. All right? So he was grew up in a town called Lystra. His mom was Jewish. His dad was Greek, which creates some tension, which we'll talk about a little bit. And he ends up pastoring this church in Ephesus. So that kind of gives you like a real snapshot of Timothy. But Timothy has this incredible past, this rich legacy and story that really led to who he was. So let's take a look at that, starting in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. It says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. Now, this is important that several times Paul will write to Timothy, or even write to other people talking about how Timothy is like his son. They're really not a father and a son, but it speaks to this intimate relationship that they had and a way of honoring one another. So then you go on, and it says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience. As night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. And I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. So Paul is writing to Timothy. In 1 and 2 Timothy, Timothy is pastoring several churches in the town of Ephesus. And so Paul is writing Timothy to encourage him and to equip him and help bring some structure in the leadership structure of the church, right? And how does he start it? He starts by saying, you're like a son to me. And how I remember your tears. And so he's encouraging him, right? And then how does he encourage him? He says, your grandmother and your mom, they have this amazing faith, which I see in you right now. He speaks to Timothy's past. He speaks to Timothy's legacy of his family as a way of encouraging him in the moment. Timothy has this incredibly rich family story. And we see in Acts 16, too, that Timothy also has a reputation. And it says this, the believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, he goes even further. And he says, and how from infancy, he's saying this to Timothy, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So over and over and over again, we see like Paul speaking of Timothy's past. That Timothy's history of faith from his grandma to his mom to having the scriptures taught to him at a young age, to having this well reputation, I believe, bled into his story that led him to this point of where he experiences the Holy Spirit, where he experiences Jesus. and his past shaped him to be the man that he ends up being. See, why is this significant? Because I believe that you and I are not so different. See, Timothy has this dream of being this leader, this pastor, what Paul says, an evangelist. An evangelist is just a man or a woman that preaches the gospel in relevant ways to wider culture. That's it. He has this dream. And maybe you're like, well, Chris, come on. His grandma, his mom, and maybe generations before that, like, they love God, apparently. They have this faith. They talk about it. They're talking about the Old Testament a lot. And so, of course he's going to grow up to be this religious person. Of course he's going to grow up to be this teacher. What else was he going to do? Like, me and Timothy aren't the same. Like, my family, Chris, we didn't talk about God unless someone was in trouble. God's watching you, right? You ever had, like, someone use God as a threat against you? God saw that. Put that cookie back, right? It's like a way of punishing you. Like, my family didn't do that. Actually, like, my family legacy is completely different than a faith. And actually, the reputation of our family, our town, isn't people spoke well of us. So our reputation is that, oh, here comes Chris and the Sauter family. Hide the free food. Right? Like, and it's not fair for me to say, like, oh, all our family experiences are, like, mostly good. Some of you here, your legacy and your story of where you grew up and maybe how your parents grew up was one filled with tragedy, hurt, and pain and suffering. See, but I think the reason that it's similar is because Timothy's story shaped him to who the man he was. And I believe that your story is a beautiful story that is shaping you to who you are right now, today. And it seems kind of a simple statement, but it's easy, at least for me. I can't speak for you. For me, it's easy for me just to think, well, you know, who I am today is because I worked really hard. And I deserve all the things I got. And I'm the one who did these things without even, A, giving consideration to how God shaped me, how God spoke to me, but at the same time, how God placed me in a family in town of Carlton where we make records I never knew about that are awesome, all right? So our past, we can look at our past, regardless of story, we can look at the high parts of our life and looking at, maybe you grew up in a single family and your mom raised you alone. You can look and say, you know, I learned how to work incredibly hard because of my mom or my dad. I learned what it looks like to have this incredible intimate relationship with my siblings because of how my mom got along with her family. And you can look at the positive stuff and say, wow, that shaped me for where I am today. And you can look at the lows. And the incredible hard stuff that you had to walk through as a family or as a kid or in school or in college. And say, well, you know, I learned how to grow and how to adapt and heal out of it. But there's something deeper here. That I think that when our stories intersect with the story of Jesus, I believe it adds a whole new layer, a whole new level. Because Paul says in Colossians, over a theme through the whole book of Colossians is how we are wrapped up in the person of Jesus. Over and over again, he talks about how we are in Christ Jesus, where our story is wrapped up in the larger story of Jesus and the kingdom of God. And when that story intersects with Jesus, we can look at the high points and we can begin to thank God and worship him for allowing us to learn those things. At the same time, we can look at the pain and the hard stuff in our lives, and we can look back and say, no longer am I that hurt young boy, or that young girl, or that teenager, or that young man, or adult. You can look back and say, God, thank you for rescuing me. God, thank you for healing me. God, thank you for giving your spirit so I can actually learn how to forgive the people who have hurt me. Instead of just being someone who's running away from our past, and just trying to live our lives running away from who we were, we can actually begin to embrace our entire story in Christ Jesus and begin to run in who God called us to be. We can run towards this dream and towards this vision. And there's a big difference from running away from your story and embracing it. And we see here Paul over and over again is pointing Timothy back to his story, saying part of who you are, Timothy, is from this. And so one takeaway I got from this as I was doing it is learning how to, A, engage and worship God and thank him and allowing me to walk through those life experiences. But second, is taking time to thank and highlight the people who helped shape me to where I am today. Like, when's the last time that, you know, regardless of how old you are, that you took time to maybe thank your parents or a family friend, or maybe like one of your best friends, and thank them for something more than, hey, thanks for bringing me to the airport. Thanks for watching my kids. Like, what would it look like to actually look back and thank those people, your parents or an RA or a teacher or a friend, a family friend, and saying, thank you for teaching me what it looks like to handle money well. Thank you for showing me what it looks like to have a really committed marriage. You see, this came upon me at a really interesting time. I was getting ready for a message like 8 months ago, and we do this thing called the Art of Neighboring, where we learn how to practically love our actual neighbors on our city blocks and our apartment buildings. And I was speaking, because they let me speak every once in a while, because I don't know why, but they do. So, and I was talking about like trying to find practical ways of loving people. And I'm sitting there praying, thinking, all right, God, what's something from my life? And I feel like God just dropped something on me. And I was a young boy, and he reminded me of when I was young, my mom, who is a beautiful woman, she was a school counselor. And so she would go into area schools and would work with kids and had the opportunity to work with underprivileged kids and families. And she'd come home and she would talk about it. Now, one thing you need to know about my mom, I don't think my mom's here, so I can say this, right? My mom is a very emotional person, right? And that's a good thing. But my mom's the kind of lady or person that cries at Folgers commercials, right? You know, like the Christmas commercial where he like runs down the stairs, starts coffee, and the mom wakes up and she walks and she goes, Jimmy's home! He's like, I am home. And my mom's like, they're home! Oh, Jimmy! Right? That's my mother. And so my mom has this incredibly just rich, compassionate heart. And so she came home on a Friday after school and she said, hey, Chris and my brother, Daniel, tomorrow I'm bringing over this boy. I've been working with him. He's going to come over and spend the day with us. And he's going to play and just have some meals and just hang out. And me being like 8 or 9, I'm like, oh, Mom, that totally messes up my schedule. I have to play Legos and go to Chubb Lake and throw dead fish in the water, all right? Kind of gets in the way. And so my mom goes, well, you're going to clear your schedule. You're going to hang out. So, and I still remember, and I don't know why, I think it was the Holy Spirit, but I still remember on Saturday morning standing by our window in the living room and looking out, and this kid with red hair hops out of the car. He's wearing this blue sweatshirt with a Tyrannosaurus Rex on it. And he hops out, and he's beaming. He is smiling from ear to ear, and he runs in. My mom introduces us. You know, on my end, it was just a normal day. We played in the woods. We ate some, you know, peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. We probably watched a little TV and played basketball. Just, you know, something that I do every day. But what this kid got to experience was that he was noticed. He was loved. He was fed. People talked to him. He got to play. And he just got to run through the woods. And he, the whole time, I remember him just being smiling just the whole time. And he left. And I forgot about him. Forgot about that kid. But what, 20-some years later, as I'm getting ready for this message, talking about how can I practically love people, God dropped it on my heart, and he said to me, he goes, Chris, you learned how to love people because your mom and your dad made that who your family was. You caught that from your mom and your dad. You weren't even looking for it, but their story, their legacy of your family bled into your life that shaped you to who the kind of man, the kind of family, and maybe even the kind of pastor that you're going to be. And I was like, it just hit me. And I began to cry. And I felt like God just began to highlight the things that my dad did, the things that my mom did, and the leaders in my life that have helped shape me without me even noticing it and without me even thanking them for it. Just universal truths and things that I couldn't even pay for that taught me how to be the man that I am today. So I did what any good son would do. I did, you know, any good son would thank their mom by writing them a message on Facebook. Yes, that was me. And I'm like crying, tears on the keyboard. I'm like, Mom, thank you for bringing that kid home. And I'm just like, ah. Right? Because she was out of the country. But I say this. It's like, what would it look like if we could really embrace our past, the highs and the lows, and through the context, being wrapped up in the story of Jesus, being able to look back and embrace who God made us to be and take time to thank the people who have gone before us. Like I said, parents, like grandparents, aunts, uncles, family, friends. But also this, that I really do love this church. I love this community. I came here, it's 8 years ago, yesterday is when I started. And when I came into this church, I feel like I was at home. Why? A, because the Holy Spirit, all right? But B, that there was hundreds and hundreds of people who have given their lives, their time, energy, and money to the vision and the dream of where God was leading this church. So I thank you for the people who are downstairs holding babies, the people who are shaking hands in the lobby, pressing buttons in the back, who are making coffee. For those of you who have and are and continuing will invite people to your house, sit on your couch and cry and pray for them, hosting small groups. The things that you're doing now are shaping the future for thousands and thousands of families experiencing the kingdom of God. So I encourage you, just try it. Ask God, is there anyone in my life, God, that you want me to thank? Someone you want me to highlight? And then out of that, I think there could be some good fruit. So Timothy has this rich past, and it begins to lead him to something more. It begins to lead him to being engaged in the present. See, his past of having this good reputation, of having this rich history of faith and knowing the scriptures, he could have probably just hung out in Lystra, hung out with his grandma, eat some cake, and you know, and still made an impact in his town. But when he experiences Jesus, of his whole life bleeding to this moment where he experiences Jesus and the story becomes wrapped up in the story of Jesus, I believe he gets this vision that there's something more out there. That God has called him for something deeper, this dream, this vision, that's more than just what he could experience in Lystra. And along comes this guy, Paul, and when he meets Paul, we don't have, and the Bible doesn't tell us the conversation they had, but I imagine that Paul spoke some vision over his life. And vision is a powerful, powerful thing. We talk a lot about vision here at the Vineyard. And I think vision is nothing more than calling out what God has already spoken to someone else. Like when there's a couple sitting in my office, we're talking about how can we really allow Jesus to come at the center of our marriage and meet our needs. When I'm speaking vision over the life, saying this is what I feel like God can do in your marriage, all I'm doing is speaking what God has already been speaking to them. And maybe they just haven't tuned into it. That's all vision is. And so I believe Paul is speaking vision over Timothy's life, and something in Timothy awakens, something triggers, and he says, I want that. This dream is born. This story is beginning to play out where he can see it, that I can be this man of God who can experience Jesus, where I maybe even be able to plant churches and pastor, and something inside of him just becomes hungry for something more. And instead of just saying, well, then I'm doing it, I'm done. I am that person already. What he does is saying, if I'm going to go towards that future, that vision, I need to grow. He becomes self-aware. And what happens is that he signs on to join Paul. And not just learning, not just taking a course, not just taking a six-month class, but he says, where you go, I go. And he has this radical commitment to follow Paul all around, pastoring churches, being beat up, suffering, getting thrown in prison, seeing highs and lows, the whole bit. Why? Because he knows, if I'm going to be who God called me to be, then I have to say yes right now. And I love this radical commitment. Actually, one of the first things that Paul asks Timothy to do is be circumcised. Timothy's mom was Jewish and his dad was Greek. And so we learned that he wasn't circumcised as a young boy, but now he's older, he's a man. And Paul says, hey, you want to do this? You're going to be speaking to the Jewish people and being able to preach the gospel, then we have to actually walk through this circumcision. And Timothy says, let's do it. Sign me up, let's go. And so why? A, he does it so that he can, of course, be relevant to the Jewish community. But B, I think he also does it out of this expediency, that he is so hungry to learn, he's saying, let's do it now. I am not waiting. If I want to carry out this dream, that this dream and this vision is so strong, I'm going to do whatever it takes. And it starts this journey of Timothy and Paul spending a lot of time together and learning and growing. And we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting verse 10, it shows a picture of how they grew this relationship and how they learned and how Timothy learned from Paul. He says this, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. He says to Timothy, you just don't know about my teachings. You just don't know about how I operate my day-to-day. You know me. you know, like my deep dreams. They have this relationship so tight that Timothy put himself under the teaching of the gospel, but also under Paul, because he knew if he wanted to get to this vision, he had to grow. And I love this, because I feel in my life that I don't always share this kind of hunger for growing. I don't always share this intensity of saying, yes, I'll do whatever it takes so I can grow and learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to study the Bible, to really find out what God is speaking to me, to be this kind of husband or this father or this friend. Sometimes it's easy for me to say, I kind of want that, but the work in it is probably a little harder than I want. You see, dreaming and growing, I believe, can be intoxicating. It can be this. You ever had that moment where you're laying in bed and you're about to fall asleep, and all of a sudden you think, you know what? I want to be financially secure. I want to be financially free. I don't want no debt. I'm sick of paying these credit card bills. I'm sick of doing this and that. And this dream is born of, I can be financially free. It feels good, doesn't it? Or maybe it's, I want to get healing and kick this sexual addiction. I'm sick. This is not the kind of person I want to be. I want to be growing, and I want to be full in my sexuality in the kingdom of God. Or it might be as a parent. It might be as a single parent. It might be just as a single person saying, I want to be everything that God has me to be in this area or that area. That dream is born, and it feels really good. And your blood starts pumping. You're like, yes, we can do it, right? And you wake up in the morning. And you're like, oh, I'm hungry. I'm going to go down and get a latte at Starbucks. And all of a sudden, it's like, wait, hold on. If I'm going to be financially free, that might mean I might have to cut back on my spending. Huh. I like my lattes. I like them a lot. And all of a sudden, you begin to count the cost from what that dream could be and the work it takes to get there. And that sexual addiction and that brokenness, thinking, well, if I'm going to really be free, you wake up in the morning and be like, I mean, I'm going to have to start talking to people about this. That this thing I'm trying to hold back and this secret I'm trying to hide from everyone, I'm going to actually have to be engaged with it. And then people are going to know what kind of woman I really am, what kind of man I really am. I don't know. And so we begin to count the cost. We begin to, instead of going after that dream, that good idea just stays at a good idea. In a book called Flight of the Buffalo, a fun quote says this: change is hard because people overestimate the value of what they have and underestimate the value of what they may gain by giving that up. The idea of change is beautiful, and sometimes we're willing just to let it die because we think that's too hard. Timothy did it differently. Timothy made clear decisions that say, today I'm going to learn. I'm going to follow this Paul because he knows something I don't. And he commits to grow. I call him a friend, but he probably doesn't know who I am, but that's okay. His name's Happy. He's a pastor at a church in Champaign, Illinois. And when I first got into the Vineyard, I went to this conference. He was talking to a group of leaders, and he said, you know what? People are really bad at asking questions. People just, he's like, you guys, pointing right at me, you guys just don't know how to ask good questions. Began talking about how when he was young and still at this today, that he finds people who are like further ahead of him in his job or as a parent or as a follower of Jesus, someone who can just embrace something that he loves. And he goes, I go find them and I ask them tons of questions. I invite them out for dinner. I invite them out for coffee. I'm the one who's driving to the airport and I take the long way to get to the airport so I can just sit there and drill them with questions. I become a leech and I suck the life out of them. And I'm like, I don't like leeches. That scares me. Right? But the principle is this, and it stuck with me. It stuck with me to this day of, I want to find people who are doing something that I'm hungry for. I want to find men who are like better dads. I want to find people who when they worship Jesus, they just feels like they just are filled with the presence of God. People who are as pastors, people as in their relationships, people in anything, people who succeed, I want to spend time with them to find out how can I be like that, because I'm hungry for that. I think it's so easy for us to pull back and say, well, I don't really want to inconvenience. It's like the Minnesota Knights. I don't want to inconvenience them. But here's the deal. There is so much rich talent and so much rich stories in this room that I believe we can learn and grow from each other and with each other. If there's a dream inside of you, maybe God's highlighted something that you want to grow in as a business owner, as an employee. Like, there's people here. And I'd say just engage with God and say, God, you know, highlight maybe a family, highlight a person. Because what would it look like if we, like Timothy, could just find a small group? We could find a man or a woman. We could find a family. We could find a friend where we can actually begin to engage in growing with them by asking questions, by spending time with them. So I challenge you. Let's grow together. Because there's this lie saying, I don't need help from anyone. And I believe that's not God. I think we're made for community, and we can grow and we can go together. Because what would it look like if instead of just flying under the radar, we could actually put ourselves in places where we might fail, where our weaknesses could be exposed, where our hidden sins can be confessed and talked about and not judged, where we can actually begin to find healing and hope in the deep areas of our lives, but also this dream and vision he has for us. So I challenge you, let's learn how to grow together. So we do it together in community, but I think the key with this in Timothy's life and ours is that we're engaged in the Holy Spirit. That if we're willing to grow, if we have this vision, this deep dream in mind, it has to be tied to the person of Jesus. Because I can only imagine Timothy waking up day after day after day thinking, oh man, we're going to walk in this city. We're probably going to get beat up. We might go to prison again. We're going to get kicked out of town. I could be in Lystra, hanging out with Eunice and Lois, high-fiving, eating their cakes, and I'll just kind of live in the dream. But God, if you are who you say you are, if this vision, this dream is true, then you need to show up and put inside me what I need right now. The commitment to growth is not just in community with each other. It's in a rich, intimate relationship with Jesus and allowing him to meet our needs every single day. And I think there's an opportunity for us, again, to do it together, learning how to hear God's voice together, learning how to chase after that dream together, learning how to encourage and grow together, the whole time engage with God. So Timothy has this rich story that leads him to be self-aware and be willing to commit and make clear, clear decisions that lead him to this future. And let me go back to Bill Gates. Part of Bill Gates' success, it's called the rule of 10,000. Malcolm Gladwell says, if you spend 10,000 hours doing one thing, you can become an expert in that field. Bill Gates spent tens and thousands of hours in growing in programming in the computer. Like, what would it look like if we could do the same? Spending thousands of hours in the Bible, thousands of hours in hearing God's voice, thousands of hours of praying for people. That's a commitment to growing off what this dream has, what God has this dream for us. All right, so he has the past, he has the present, and it leads to his future. And it leads to his future, that Timothy never loses sight of the end goal. He never loses sight the whole time he's engaged with where he's going. And it seems kind of obvious, but here's the point. It is so easy for us to compromise who we could be and where we're going for what we want right now. I mean, this is an epidemic in our culture and our society today. Of saying, well, I want what I want, and I want it now. We do this with our money and our finances. We do this with our sexuality. We do this with our appetites and our body. We do this with, like, our education. We do this all the time where we make compromises. Why? Because, oh, it feels good now. Without having perspective, without thinking, well, this compromise is a decision. How does it impact where I'm going and who I am becoming? Because that dream that God has placed in your heart, that dream, that vision that he has put inside of you of being this kind of woman, being kind of this kind of man, it's easy for us to say, well, that's hard, or, but that doesn't really help me right now. So I think there's two things that we have to keep in mind in perspective. A is this, is eternity. It's easy to lose like perspective of eternity, that the decisions we make right now, I believe, do impact eternity. That in the Bible talks about how we are going to have this relationship with Jesus, not just here on earth, but for the rest of our lives. And I'm not one of those people who are saying, oh, who cares what we do on earth? It's just all about heaven. No, I think God created heaven and earth and wants to have a relationship with us now. And I believe actually the future is breaking into the present, and that's how we experience the kingdom of God. That there's some rich and beautiful things to experience now. But this life is just a brief window, just a brief moment of eternity. And we can't lose the perspective of decisions we make now in this life has an impact of our eternity. And secondly is what I've already said is that the decisions we make now impact our lives of where we end up. That this commitment to grow and choosing to be engaged with God and being continually engaged with how we can grow and be challenged is leading us to this dream he has for us. So here's my challenge. What is that dream? What is that dream that God gave you? Like, what has he spoken to you? What like keeps you up in the middle of the night when you begin to think about it? Like, what kind, when you have those conversations with your friends that get you really excited, I believe that is tied to this deeper dream that God has for you. And what I'm asking you to do, the challenge I'm giving you is this, is don't bail on that dream. Don't bail on the dream. That dream that God has given you is this incredibly rich and beautiful thing. Because here's what happens. It's not just for you. Like, I'm happy for you. I want you to experience good things in your life. I really do. But it goes deeper than just us feeling good. This dream goes way deeper than just us feeling good about ourselves. Because when we say yes to God and we say yes to the vision he has for our lives, then it makes an impact on humanity. It makes an impact on our city blocks. It makes an impact in our homes, in our workplaces. Because when we engage with God and he gets his way, that means his kingdom gets his way here on earth as well. That this dream for us goes deeper than just ourselves. It's about bringing his rightness, his righteousness to this earth. So I'm asking you, don't bail on that dream. Because I think it is a beautiful thing. So my challenge is, embrace your past. Get in touch with your story. And be engaged in the moment. And be self-aware. And be willing and take the risk of growing. And put yourself in community. Put yourself in a place where you can be challenged and stretched. And don't lose vision of where you're going. Don't miss out on that dream. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to ask the Kill the Lights. And I just want to, you can stay seated. I just want to pray this over us as a community. Because here's the thing. I think there is this dream and this vision over us as a community. That one of the things that we're committed to is that we want to be a community of hope. To the entire community. And I believe there is this dream and this vision over you as a follower of Jesus and over you as a man and a woman. So I just want to speak that over us. Let me pray. So God, I ask that your Holy Spirit would just come right now. The Holy Spirit, just the tangible presence of God, I pray that you would just come right now. And God, I ask for dreams. I ask for vision. Yeah. God's going to begin to speak to some of you even right now. God, will you just release that vision, that dream over them? Help them re-engage with the dream that maybe you spoke over them as a young child or as a teenager. I ask, God, that you would just empower us to hear your voice. God, I pray you will help us be able to just connect with our story and maybe even highlight moments in our life, milestones in our life. And God, will you help us be able to engage with you and maybe impart with you in thanking those people? And God, I pray you would help us just to have this radical commitment to grow. I pray you would even highlight people that we can engage with, maybe a small group, maybe someone at work, maybe another family member, someone that we can come under and say, I want to know what you know. Help us have that hunger to grow. And Jesus, I pray you help us never lose perspective. Yeah. That's for some of you. Never lose perspective of that dream he has over you as a parent. To see your kids just fall in love with the person of Jesus. To never lose that vision of being the absolute best employer in the Twin Ports. that vision of just diving into the Word of God and finding Jesus on every single page. Never losing sight of that vision of, I love you. Of God speaking over life, I love you and you are mine. Just come over us, Jesus. All right, here's the second thing I want to do. This came up really clearly when I was getting ready for this. I felt like one thing that God was challenging us as a community is empowering dreamers. That right now, downstairs and across the hall with the fourth and fifth graders and teenagers and kids downstairs, there's hundreds of dreamers in this building. And there's thousands and thousands of dreamers in the Twin Ports. And how Timothy engaged in saying, I want to learn, there was a Paul who made himself available, who spoke vision over someone else's life and said, I see this in your life, follow me. I believe there is men and women here today who are Pauls, where we have an opportunity to empower people to not just dream, but tie them into the dream that God has for them. So if you're here today and maybe you have kids, maybe you work with kids, or maybe you have some influence over kids' lives, like maybe you're an aunt or an uncle, or you like babysit for your sister or something like that. If that's you, I'm going to ask you just to stand, and I just want to speak and pray a blessing over you. So if you have kids, you work with kids, or you have influence over kids, will you just please stand? I feel like God wants to release power in his spirit to empower and envision the next generation. So let me just pray that over you. So God, I ask that you would put in these people the ability to cast vision, A, to hear your voice and be able to have vision for the people, the next generation. And will you give them what they need as parents, as teachers, as aunts and uncles, as cousins, as friends, as godfathers or godmothers, whatever it might be, will you give them your spirit to be able to engage with them, God? And something I feel like God is saying is just give them the ability to continue to fight for those kids. That they will not bail, that they will not say, this is too tough, as a teenager, this is too hard, just go do what you do. I ask God, you give them the ability to fight and pray over their lives. Holy Spirit, will you come right now and empower them in the same way you empowered Paul to speak truth and life and hope over Timothy? I ask the kids downstairs and in our homes and our schools and across the hall that they will become men and women just like Timothy. Boys and girls chasing after the heart of the Father of God, and use us, God. Empower us. Help us be hungry for that. To never lose perspective of the future, of the dream you have for us, and never losing perspective of the dream you have for these kids. That this will be a community of hope, not just for adults, but a community of hope for kids. Like the kid that came to my house, the least and the last, the people say you're unnoticed, the people say, well, you're nobody, that people walk in this building, including kids, where nobody's become somebody's, and use us, Father. Just come, Holy Spirit. All right. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come on out. And we do something here called ministry time, where we just take time to listen to God, hear his voice, and pray for one another. And so maybe this dream thing connected with you. Maybe you feel like I feel like there's this dream that God's given me, and I want to continue to chase after it. Or maybe you're here and you think, Chris, this whole idea of this dream from God, I feel like I have a hard time hearing his voice. I believe God wants to speak to you. And so the ministry team is going to be making their way up here. And these are people who are just, who love Jesus, who are for your life, and they want to see good things happen in your life. And take some time just face-to-face to talk and to pray over those dreams. And if there's anything else you want prayer for, maybe financially or physical healing, something in your life, we'd love the chance to pray with you as well. So thank you for coming to the Vineyard, and I pray that you be able to experience that dream that God has called over your life. Have a great rest of the weekend.